Romans chapter 8 tonight. I'm sorry, Romans 9. Romans 9. Romans chapter 9. The epistle to the Romans. And when you find your place there, I'll ask you to stand one last time if you're physically able and would like to. We'll reverence the reading of the Word of God out of Romans chapter 9. And I preached this morning. We dealt with verses 6 through 13, and that was kind of the next section. And so tonight we're going to deal with the third section of the chapter, I guess. Look with me in verse number 14, okay? Romans chapter 9, verse 14. He says, "What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but God that showeth mercy. For the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endureth with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had afore prepared unto glory, even us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles." I'm going to end off reading there. And we will not cover all these verses tonight. Try to kind of limit myself. I mean, we could, but I want to kind of limit how much we try to cover of this, because there's just so much here. I don't want to cover too much and not get any of it. And so anyways, we'll probably cover just a few verses here tonight. But this morning we looked, started looking in this sections at God's dealings with Israel. And God dealt with and is dealing with Israel according to His Word. That's what we looked at this morning, verse 6, "Not as though the Word of God hath taken none effect." Tonight we'll look at God dealing with Israel according to His will. So God dealt with Israel according to His Word. He dealt with Israel according to His will, and dealt with Israel according to His works. And tonight we're going to look at Him dealing with Israel according to His will. And so you pray with me, the Lord will help us tonight. Father, I come before Your throne of grace. I thank You for Your Word, and I thank You for the services tonight. I thank You for, Lord, all of us that have been able to come to Your house. And Father, I pray that You would help us tonight. Lord, You've already been good, Lord, in the prayer time, and Lord, in the singing that's been done, Lord, the good special that's been sung, and Lord, for the testifying and the prayers that have been prayed, the giving that's been done. Lord, I just thank You for it all. And Lord, I pray that You'd help us now as we've come to this time of preaching. Lord, I pray that Your Word would go forth in power and in demonstration of the Holy Ghost. Lord, I pray that You'd be glorified, that Your people would be edified, that Jesus would be magnified. Lord, may we see no man save Jesus only tonight. I pray that You'd give liberty and vocabulary. I pray for that one here amongst us that might be lost, that You would, Lord, show them their lost condition. I pray that today would be the day of salvation. Bring them to the end of themselves. May they cry out to a Savior and be born again. And Father, for those of us that are saved, I pray that You'd draw us close to Yourself. Help us to receive from You what You'd have us to receive. Lord, may we be encouraged and uplifted, reproved, rebuked where we need it. Just help us, Father, and we'll thank You for what You do in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. just to kind of go and back and not necessarily rehash, but maybe kind of get us up to speed on where we are. If you remember from looking at some of these things as we've kind of moved through the book of Romans, we're in really the second major section of the three major sections of the book of Romans. The first section would be the first eight chapters. And in the first eight chapters of the book of Romans, what you find is the doctrinal explanation of the gospel, okay? Because the theme of Romans is the gospel, all right? So that's been the thing. So if you remember, do you remember whenever I told you the theme of Romans was the gospel? Well, the theme of Romans is the gospel, okay? And so that's kind of the whole theme. That's the whole message. It's all laying down the Bible particulars of the gospel. And any gospel that that doesn't line up with the Bible, and specifically the book of Romans, is another gospel. And so that is the theme of the whole book. And the first eight chapters is the first major section where we find the doctrinal exposition of the gospel, where he unfolds the actual doctrine and the mechanics. Even though the gospel is not mechanical, he does lay down the mechanics, so to speak, of the gospel, dealing with sin, dealing with salvation by faith, justification by faith, all those things that we've dealt with, dealing with the death of the old man and the quickening, the making alive, the man of the spirit, and of course the battle, if you remember in chapter 7, chapter 8, that battle between the flesh and the new man and all those things. And so that's what we have in the first section. Then as we moved into this section now, chapters 9, 10, and 11, we have the historical explanation of the gospel, where God, through Paul, is going back and unfolding the gospel historically, showing everything that he has done all along the way to make the gospel possible to us. Because that's what Israel was all about. It wasn't about just blessing them just for the sake of blessing them and just being good to them just for the sake of being good to them. I mean, God loves Israel, and Israel is the apple of his eye. We know that. But it was all for the purpose of giving us a Messiah. And I kept thinking about that as she was singing that song, "For all he's done, I can't help but praise the Lord for all he's done." And I tell you, that's what it causes me to do as I look down through history, as I look down, you know, tomorrow's the 4th of July. We think about the independence of our nation. You think about the way God has raised this country up. And I tell you, you go back and study the real history of America, you will find the ways that God divinely intervened, how the miraculous things that God did in raising this nation up to send out more missionaries and print more Bibles than any country in the history of the world. And God did that for this country because a group of people came wanting to worship Him freely. Amen? And so that is something that God has done. We are blessed today over what God has done in raising up a Christian nation. Amen? But you go down, you even go back before that and down through time, down through the years, you'll find all the things that God has done to make the gospel and make the Word of God available, make Himself available to humanity. And then all the way back to the Bible days, all the way back to the Old Testament, God called a man out of the Ur of the Chaldees to bless him and make a covenant with him and make him promises and enter into a covenant with him and use his son and use his seed and use the generations after him, not just to be good to that man, but to be good to all of humanity, that he might give us a Savior. Amen? And so it's so much more than just Israel. Amen? It's Israel, and God chose Israel that you might have a Savior. Amen? Now, Israel plays such a major role in these last days that it is so important for us to know where God stands with Israel and where Israel stands with God. Because God's not done with Israel yet. God's going to still do everything He ever promised He would do in Israel. We talked about that this morning. If the Jews that were reading this letter had read the first eight chapters of this, if they ever started thinking, well, has God forgotten Israel? Has God forsaken Israel as a nation? God has not forgotten them. God's not forsaken them. If they ever started questioning if the Word of God had not taken effect and was ineffective, well, we learned this morning that the Word of God is certainly still effective. And it's effective for everyone that will believe it. Amen. It must be believed. It must be received. Amen. And if you will believe it, if you will take God at His Word, it will have an effect in your life. It may not necessarily be the outcome you want or I want in our flesh, but it will be what God wants. Isn't that right? And that's all that matters in life anyways, isn't it? God's will is what matters. God's plan is what matters. It doesn't matter what we want. Thank God we don't always get what we want. Well, thank God every now and then for unanswered prayers. Amen. Listen, thank God that the Spirit intervenes and the Spirit intercedes for us with groanings which cannot be uttered, because this flesh would pray for things it does not need. And we do that often. But thank God that if we'll just take Him at His Word and we'll just believe Him, it may not be our intended outcome, but it will be God's intended outcome. Amen? And I'm thankful for that, aren't you? And so the Word of God is effective. And so God used Israel and worked in Israel to bring about the gospel. And so we have this historical explanation where God chose the Jews in chapter 9, where God is now confronting the Jews in chapter 10, and God is going to still convert the Jews. We find that out in chapter 11. Amen? And so chapters 9 through 11, it sets forth the gospel from the perspective of dispensations. Now, I know we dealt with all this morning, but I'm just laying it again, because if we don't have this firmly held, if we don't have this firmly grounded, you will get so messed up in these chapters. And so many people have. Because, you know, we were just talking this morning after service about election. He uses that word election in verse number 11, you know. When he's talking about, when the Bible's talking about the elect, you better know who elect he's talking about. He's not always talking about the same elect every time. Jesus, he said in the Old Testament, God's, the Father said Jesus was His elect. And then Israel's His elect. I mean, there's different elects. You better know what elect He's talking about, or else you'll wind up diving off into Calvinism like, you know, like so many others have done, you know. And so when we look at this, Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, is setting forth the historical perspective of the gospel, and it's these three chapters are being viewed in dispensations. It's the gospel perspective of dispensations. Okay? And so, again, you have the Jew and Gentile, the election of Israel, rejection of Israel, and eventually the restoration of Israel. And so, as the Jews read the first eight chapters, you know, again, they must have questioned all those things. Has God forgotten us? Well, the problem is not that God's forgotten Israel. The problem is that Israel's forgotten God. Has God forsaken us? Well, the problem is that not that, that God's forsaken Israel. The problem is that Israel's forsaken God. And aren't we the same way so many times? Well, we're so hard on Israel when they're in the wilderness, and we're the same way most of the time. God, You've forsaken me. And most of the time, it's not that God's forsaken us, it's that we've forsaken God somewhere down the road. It's not that God has forgotten us, it's that we've forgotten God most of the time. Isn't that right? And so, anyways, that's how Israel was, and that wasn't the truth. The truth was that Israel had forgotten Him and even rejected Him. Even rejected the very Messiah that He sent through them, that promised Messiah. They reject Him. They put Him on a cross. And so, in the first five verses, we see Paul's desire for Israel, for his brethren. See, his burden for his brethren. And we ought to have a burden for our brethren too. Amen. And then in the next section, verses 6 through 13, we see God's dealings. He begins in the next section dealing with God's dealings with Israel. And in the first section there, verses 6 through 13, God deals with them according to His Word. Okay? This next section that we're getting into now, and it's a pretty big chunk. So these next 10 verses is how the way I've divided it up. And we won't get to all of it tonight, but we start to see God's dealing with Israel according to His will. He doesn't just deal according to His Word. He deals according to His will. And by the way, that's the way God deals with all of us. Now, I know He made special promises and special covenants with Israel as a nation, but God always works according to His Word. You'll never find God working in your life or working in the church or working in your family outside the bounds of the Word of God. It will always be within His Word. God will never lead you to do something. God will never lead you to make a decision. God will never lead you somewhere that is beyond and outside of His Word. It'll always be in His Word. And you may not have a chapter and verse. You can say, well, this is exactly what God told me because this verse right here says, thou shalt do this. But it'll never break a commandment of God's Word. It'll never take you into sin or take you outside of what God has said in His Word. And so He still works according to His Word, and He still works according to His will. God had a will for Israel, and He worked and dealt with them according to His will for them, and God's got a will for you too. And God's going to work in your life and my life according to His will. And God has a will. You know, the greatest thing any of us could ever know and the greatest thing any of us could ever do is God's will. That is the most important thing in life, is doing God's will. And it may or may not ever lead to any real success as far as in the eyes of the world. It may or may not ever lead to any you know, success as far as measured in the eyes of man as success. But it will always lead to success in God's eyes, in God's measurement. And that's the only thing that really matters, is doing God's will and being measuring up to His will and success in His eyes. And that's the way He dealt with Israel. So we're looking at God's dealings with Israel. God dealt according to His Word. He dealt according to His will. Now the objection to His Word would be, and that's what Paul dealt with under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost in verse 6, the objection he was dealing with, that he was answering, was God's Word is not effective. That's what he said in verse 6. Not as though the Word of God hath taken none effect. He's assuming that they are what they're, that's what they're thinking. Because he's just got done laying out all the blessings in verse 4 and verse 5, talking about how blessed Israel has been and all the things God has given to Israel. And they're looking around there thinking, well, man, some of these things hadn't happened yet. Some of these things aren't taking place. And so certainly God's Word must not be as true as we always thought it was. You know, that's where the devil wants you. That's where the devil, that's where our flesh will get us thinking, well, God's not coming through on His Word like He always said He would. God's Word must not be as true as I always assumed it was. He'll always sow seeds of doubt and questions in our mind concerning His Word. And the Apostle Paul, with God leading him, answers that question and makes it very clear that God's Word is still effective. And I thank God that in 2022, it is still effective. Amen? God's Word still works. God's Word still stands. And when the stars are falling the earth and the moon is dripping blood, this book is going to stand. Amen? And no matter what comes into our life, whether it be good or whether it be evil from our eyes, God's Word will still stand. Amen? You can always trust and rely on the Word of God. Amen? And so the objection is His Word is not effective. Well, He answered that. It is effective. The next objection is dealing with His will, and the objection is not just His Word is ineffective, but His will is unrighteous. Look at what he said in verse 14. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Now again, this is all on the heels of everything we dealt with this morning. God choosing Isaac, God choosing Jacob, you know, Isaac over Ishmael, Jacob over Esau, and all those things. And no doubt he's assuming that's putting questions in their mind. Well, is God unrighteous? Well, the very stern answer that he gives in verse 14 is God forbid. And that's very strong language. In other words, basically what that means is there's no way that it could ever be possible, and that should never have even entered your thinking. You should never even thought that God could possibly ever have any unrighteousness in Him or in His will or about Him. And, you know, we all have to be careful about that. It is our nature that when things don't go the way that we want to go, we just think, our flesh wants to assume that God's messed up somewhere. You know, God's messing us up, and God's not doing right by us, and we deserve better. Well, let me just tell you, all you deserve is hell, amen? All I deserve is hell. We're going to find that out here in just a
little bit. Listen, God deals with us according to His will, just like He dealt with Israel according to their will. And it's all about mercy. It's all about grace. It's not anything to do with us. Amen? God has mercy on who He chooses to have mercy on, and He puts the judgment on who He puts the judgment on. Amen? And thank God He's dealt with all of us according to mercy. Amen? And if it was something we deserved, it wouldn't be mercy. Amen? It's God withholding that which we deserve. And so what we deserve is hell. What we deserve is judgment. And God has never been unrighteous according to any of us. He's never dealt with any of us unrighteously. And I tell you, there are certainly a lot of things in my life that are not the way I want them to be. And there's a lot of things, goals that I have and visions that I've had and dreams that I've had that I'd love to see God do and I pray for and I've prayed for and still pray for. Amen? And some of those things have come and some of those things haven't come. Amen? But that doesn't mean God's done me wrong. God's been good to me. Amen? And God's been good to you. And things may not be the way we want them to be, but God has still been good. And He is still righteous. Amen? And He's always going to be right and He'll always be righteous. Amen. Israel could never look at God and say, "You've done us wrong." And you and I could never look at God and say, "He's done us wrong." Could we? Could we ever say He's done us wrong? Well, no. God forbid. He cannot be unrighteous. Now again, I'm going to remind you that this passage, these chapters, this is dealing with nations. Okay? This is dealing with people nationally. Whenever He talks about the elect regarding Israel, He's dealing with them nationally, not individually. He's dealing with nations. Even whenever He talks about Moses, He brings up Moses, and we'll get into this in a little bit. And He talks about Moses, and He brings up Pharaoh, and talking about Pharaoh, He's talking about these men, but He's talking about the nations under them. Not just the men, but the nations under them. He's talking about them as the leaders of nations. We've got to understand that. Because if you look at Him as dealing with individual men, well, then it certainly looks like God chose one to have mercy and God chose one, the other, to go to hell and be judged. And there's not one verse of Scripture that backs that up in the Bible. Amen. And so that's what we have to understand. This is all about nations. And if He was to get into, if Paul was to be talking about Pharaoh and Moses and all these people as far as individuals and talking about soul salvation, these things, it would be a totally different gear than the first 8 chapters. He's just got done explaining how there's none righteous, no, not one, and we're all sinners, and we're all wicked, but He sent Jesus, and we can be justified by faith, and whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, and all these things. He's laid all that down the 8 chapters, and then I guess He's going to suddenly switch gears in the 9th chapter and start talking about God electing some for heaven and some for hell. It doesn't even follow the context of the first 8 chapters of the book. And so, that's what you have to understand, is that this is all talking about nations. So in the section, He's answering the question of why God isn't unrighteous in His dealings. God's never unrighteous in His dealings with us. Whether our life is good, bad, or ugly, He's never unrighteous in His dealings. And we'd always do well to stay in His will. Amen? We'd always do well to stay in His will. Listen, no matter how bad the storm gets, God's not unrighteous. Listen, when those disciples were out on the Sea of the Galilee, right smack dab in the middle of God's will, listen, He was not unrighteous in that. Amen? He was revealing something about Himself they'd never seen before and would have never seen had they not gone there. God is never unrighteous in His dealings. Amen? Listen, when Peter stepped out of that boat that time and he got out on the waves, listen, the storm was bad and things were ugly and he was following the Lord. He had his eyes on the Lord, so we could say he's in the Lord's will with his eyes on Christ. It was only when he got his eyes off Jesus that he started to sink. And when the storm is on, the fire's hot, the times that will sink is when we get out of His will. We get out of His will. And so when things are good, stay in the Lord's will. When things are bad, stay in the Lord's will. Just stay in His will. Amen? And so, that's what he's answering. The God is not unrighteous. I really hope this encourages you. I hope this helps you tonight. Because we need to be reminded of this. I need to be reminded of this. That God's not doing me wrong. God's not doing you wrong. God's not doing any of us wrong. Amen? I mean, we can moan and groan from now till Jesus comes about being victims of prophecy, and we are to some degree, but God still hadn't done us wrong. And God's still gonna, Jesus will still be enough, won't He? He'll still be enough. He was enough for Noah for 120 years. Amen. One man said the ark was meant to be less of a boat and more of a sermon. Amen. It was only a boat for a certain time, but it was a sermon for 120 years. Amen. And whenever he had no converts and all he had was his family, Jesus was still enough. Amen. And whenever Jeremiah came to the nation and God said, "You're not going to have one convert. And listen, calculate their faces. They're not going to accept you and they're not going to accept your message and you're going to be standing alone." God was still enough. Amen. And God will always be enough. Amen. Aren't you glad to know that in these last days? Aren't you glad to know that come hail or high water, God will always be enough if we'll stay in His will. We'll go down when we get out of His will. We'll sink when we get out of His will. So, God's never been unrighteous and He never will be. Not in His dealings with Israel, not in His dealings with anyone else. So I want to deal with this one major point tonight, and this is all we're going to get to, and that is this point. So how many points does a good message have? At least one, right? If it has no point, then we're all in a mess. And I've heard some that I felt like had no point. You sit down and you think, what was the point of that? You know? And the point, the major point is this, that God's dealings are right. We're going to deal with some other ones along the way. God's not just His dealings are right, but His decisions are right. Many other things. God is always right. That's the point. God's always right. And He's right in His dealings with us, with humanity. And the message here, the doctrine here, is that He's right in His dealings with Israel. But the application, the practical application for us, is that He's always right in His dealings with us too. Amen? And there's basically two main sections to this. There's basically two main thoughts in this passage dealing with God's dealings and dealing with them being right. And the first one we find in verses 15 and 16. He says, "For He saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy." So God's dealings are always right, and God's mercy is according to His will. Mercy is according to the will of God. That's what He says right there specifically, that He shows mercy unto whom He will show mercy. Now this verse here is a direct quote, or it's an account, it's dealing with the account back in Exodus chapter 33. Okay, so turn back to Exodus 33, I want us to look at it, okay? Exodus chapter 33. And look with me in verse number 10. If you're there, say amen. All right, Exodus 33, verse 10. It says, "And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door." This is not the verse I'm supposed to be in. Hold on just a minute. That is not the verse I need to be in. Exodus. All right, it's Exodus. Oh my goodness. I've lost my place here. I'm looking for the chapter where Moses comes down from the mountain and the people have made the golden calf. What chapter is that? Somebody help me. Yes, 19. I don't know how I got verse 10. Thank you, preacher in the house. Thank the Lord there's another preacher in the house. It's 19. It's not verse 10. It's 19. Look in verse chapter 33 and verse 19. Moses has come down off the mount with God. He's got the law of God in his hand and the law of God in his heart. And he said, look in verse 19, "And he said, I will make all thy goodness pass before thee. I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy."
What's happened here, if you remember the whole account, remember what all's taken place. Moses has been on the mountain with God, and he comes down from the mountain. He's got the law of God. Again, he's got it in his hand, and he's got it in his heart. And what he finds when he comes down is that the people are in rebellion against God. They've made a golden calf. They've got an idol. Moses has been gone so long, they said, well, God, you know, God's gone and Moses is gone. We got to do something, you know. And it seems like that's the way people always are. It seems like that's the way the flesh is. Isn't that right? And that's what we've seen in these last days. People stayed out of church long enough. They stayed away from God long enough. Coronavirus had them so scared, they stayed away long enough. They said, well, God's been gone so long, we got to find something. So now they're worship and entertainment and work and all these things, everything but God now. And that's the way Israel was. Amen. The man of God's been gone and God's gone, and so we got to have something. So they make a golden calf and they start worshiping that golden calf. And when he comes down, his anger is kindled. Moses' anger is kindled. And without going into too much detail, he commands the Levites to go in and out and to slay all the guilty. Everyone that sinned against God, everyone that's rebelled against God, gone off into this idolatry, he commands them to go in and out of the camp and slay all of them that are guilty. While this is going on, Moses then intercedes for the people. He prays and he talks to God, and God makes this statement to him in verse number 19. He says, I will show mercy to whom he would. In other words, his mercy is going to be according to his will. I'm going to show mercy to who I will show mercy to. Then, back in verse 16 of Romans chapter 9, our text verse tonight, look at what he says. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. It's possible that perhaps whenever he talks about him that willeth and him that runneth, he's perhaps dealing with Moses who willed and desired for mercy for God's people, for the Israelites there. Because that's what he's alluding back to. He's alluding back to that situation. And it's possible that he writes that verse because it was Moses that willed and desired for mercy, and it was the Levites who ran in and out of the camp slaying those who were guilty of sin. But God says, I'll be merciful to those who I will to be merciful to, and I won't be to those that I won't be. In other words, God's mercy is always according to His will. Mercy is never deserved. If it was, it wouldn't be mercy. It's always according to His will. And none of us ever deserve it. That's why our flesh is so wicked. That's why our heart, our flesh is desperately wicked. He said, who can know it? You and I don't even know how wicked we are. Now, I can just examine a few things in my life and see how wicked I am. I'm pretty wicked just in the things that I can examine. But the reality is there's way more down in there than what I even realize, what you even realize. Isn't that right? And yet, our flesh, as wicked and depraved as it is so wicked and so subtle that it'll actually get us to thinking that we deserve more than what we've got. That we deserve better. And yet the root of everything good that we've got from God is mercy. It's mercy. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes from God. Isn't that right? That's what He said. Come down from the Father above. That's right. Amen. Every good thing we got, not one thing was deserved. We've never done good enough. Listen, you've never prayed enough. You've never read your Bible enough. You've never done good enough. You've never been faithful enough. You've never put out enough sin in your life. You've never added enough good things to your life. You've never had a pure enough mind. You've never had a pure enough life. We've never been good enough for God. It is His mercy. It's by His mercies that we are not consumed. And that's enough to praise the Lord for all He's done, is what the song she just sang said. For all He's done. He's been merciful. And so we find that mercy is according to God's will. But then, the other part is this. Judgment is also according to God's will. Look at what he says in verse number 17. So he deals with Moses, and again, he's dealing with nation. He's not dealing with just Moses. He's dealing with the nation of people that he is leading. Talking about those people there and the sin they went into and the ones that he was merciful to. But in verse 17, he's talking about the same thing. He's talking about nations. He says, "For the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, on whom he will he hardeneth." So he's used as one illustration of his mercy according to his will, dealing with Moses and Israel in the wilderness. The next illustration that he uses, showing that God is not unrighteous. He's never unrighteous in his will. He uses Israel and Moses as one illustration that mercy is according to his will. He then uses Pharaoh and Egypt that his judgment is according to his will too. God's always in control of everything. Amen. He's always in control. And everything that happens is always according to his will. Now, he raised up Pharaoh, that is Egypt. He allowed that nation to be raised up to simply bring them down. He raised up Egypt in order to bring them down. That's what he says. He raised them up to bring them down. And he did it that he might show his power. That he might show forth his power to all the earth. And so now, all these many years later, in 2022, in a little church in North Mississippi, there's a young preacher, and I'm still going to claim the young thing, and is still preaching using Egypt as an illustration, as an example of the power of God. That kings are in the Lord's hands, and nations are in the Lord's hand, and God raises up who he will, and God tears down who he will. And Biden and Obama and all the rest of them may think they're running this thing, but God is still in control. Amen? And so all these many years, his power has been shown forth to the whole world and all of humanity, the power of God. He's shown himself. He has dispensed himself. That's the root of dispensation, is dispense. He's dispensed and made known himself to humanity in that way, using that nation. And he raised them up for that purpose, to show his power. Now, this quote here is taken from Exodus chapter 9. Turn back to Exodus 9. I really hope that I've got the right reference written down this time. Look with me in Exodus chapter 9 and look in verse number 16. So, Romans chapter 9. Verse 17 and 18 is a quote taken from Exodus chapter 9, verse 16. Look at what he says. He says, "And in very deed for this cause have I raised thee up." He's telling them, this is why I raised you up. This is why I let your nation become a great nation. And that ancient nation of Egypt, one of the strongest, most powerful, most wealthy nations that's ever been. Some of that stuff they built is still standing over there. And God said, "This is why I raised you up. For this cause have I raised you up. For to show in thee my power, and that my name may be declared throughout all the earth." That whole deal with all those plagues and all that was that they would know that there is a God in heaven. As a matter of fact, if you go back and you read the whole story of all the plagues where Pharaoh hardens his heart and hardens his heart, and then God hardens his heart for him, amen? And all, time after time, Pharaoh hardened his heart, and God sent one plague after another. Every time he sent a plague, he said that they would know that I am God. And I'm paraphrasing it, but that's what he said. That they will know that I I am the Lord, that they will know that I am God. He is making himself known to man. And over 2,000 years later now, we're still preaching it, and we still have it as an example that he is God. Amen? And so his mercy says he is God. Amen? His mercy says he is in control. His mercy says he is sovereign. His mercy says his will can take place in your life, and you can do his will. But then his judgment still says, I am God. I am the Lord. Beside me there is none other. Amen. We would be fools to chase after anything else because he is God. Amen. He's God. And his mercy says that. And his judgment says that. And whatever he chooses to do will proclaim that he is God. And he's never been unrighteous in any of it. And he never will be. He's always going to be right in everything that he does. Isn't that right? Praise God. Now, Pharaoh hardened his heart. Therefore, God hardened it further. God sent judgment after judgment and hardened his heart further and further and further. Every judgment that God sent was just one more step in Pharaoh hardening his heart. And he did it that the judgment might fall, that he could proclaim himself to be God. Because judgment's always according to his will. You know, the same thing happens in the tribulation. You realize man has not changed one bit. All these years have gone by. And I don't know how many more will go by. It'll at least be 7. We've got at least, the earth is at least got 7 more years, in case you're wondering. All right? Because there's a 7-year tribulation. And then God's going to redo the whole thing, and we'll have 1,000 more years after that. But I don't know how much longer this thing is going to last, but it's going to be at least 7 more years, okay? Brother Ernest has been in the book of Revelation in Sunday school, going to the book of Revelation. And you know what you find is that from Pharaoh all the way to the Great Tribulation, humanity doesn't change one bit. You say, what are you talking about, man? Listen, turn over to Revelation chapter 9. Look in Revelation 9. God sent one plague after the other, and all it did was continually harden Pharaoh. One after. You see, we think a lot of times, and you know, we see somebody who's stricken with some terrible illness, or we see somebody on their deathbed, or we see somebody going through some terrible tragedy, and we think, man, this ought to soften them. We pray, God, use this to soften them and break their heart and bring them to you. And God can do that. Sometimes things can do that, but it doesn't always work that way. Sometimes that stuff just hardens people more. That's exactly what it did in Pharaoh's life and in the nation of Egypt. And it's exactly what it's going to do to man when they're in the middle of some of the hottest judgments that's ever fell on this earth, right in the middle of the tribulation period. Look in verse number 13 of chapter 9 of Revelation. You there? Say amen. It says, and the sixth angel sounded. So this is the sixth trumpet. They've already been through some terrible, terrible, you know, situations already. I mean, God's wrath has fallen on the earth, and it already has to a great degree. They're already on the sixth trumpet. And look at what the sixth trumpet by itself is. It says the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year for to slay the third part of men. A third part of humanity is going to be slain by these angels. Look at what it says. Verse 16, and the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000,000. And I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them having breastplates of fire and of jacinth and brimstone. And the heads of the horses were of the heads of lions. And out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. This army is riding fire-breathing, brimstone-breathing horses with lion heads and flaming breastplates. Listen, Hollywood could never dream this stuff up. And this is not a fairy tale. This stuff is going to happen. It is coming. It is going to happen. Verse 18, by these three was the third part of the men killed by the fire and by the smoke and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails. For their tails were like unto serpents and had heads, and with them they do hurt. All this is going on, and a lot of terrible stuff has happened even before this. There's been asteroids falling out of the sky, wormwoods hit the earth. Third part of the water's been poisoned. I mean, people are dying. It's awful. I mean, this is the great tribulation, man. But look at what it says in verse 20. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold, and silver, and brass, and stone, and of wood, which neither can see, nor hear, nor walk. What they're worshiping cannot do anything for them. And yet all this is happening, and it just hardens them more. They do not repent. Verse 21, neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. If there's one verse that encapsulates all the sins of America, it's Revelation 9:21. Amen. We've murdered all these babies. We're one of the worst fornicating nations on the planet right now. I mean, all this stuff we're promoting, and yet in the Great Tribulation, all this stuff's going to happen, and people are still not going to repent of that stuff. They will still shake their fists in the face of God. As a matter of fact, in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said, Many will say unto me in that day. What day is he talking about? He's talking about the great white throne judgment. When all the dead come and stand before him. And so, being that it's the great white throne judgment, which will take place, I believe, at the end of the thousand year reign, that means they've been in hell for at least 1,000 years. You ever wonder, man, if somebody ever went to hell and saw all the horrors of hell, would they come back and get saved if they could come back? The answer's no. The answer's no. Hell would not change anybody's mind. Matter of fact, that's what Moses said to the rich man. He said, you know, if one raised from the dead, you know, they my brothers, they would repent. All preachers aren't even preaching repentance now, but that man in hell knew it took repentance. He said, man, they'd repent. Man, they'd turn from their wicked ways and turn to God if they saw one raised from the dead. And Moses said, listen, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. If they will not repent at the word of God, at the prophets and their preaching, neither will they repent though one raised from the dead. And them people in Matthew chapter 7 have been in hell for at least 1,000 years. And God said, whenever they come up at that day, the judgment day, the great white throne judgment, and the earth and the heavens have fled away, and they see God in all of His glory on that great white throne, and they stand before Him naked, exposed before God, they will still argue their case before the Lord. They will still say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Have in thy name cast out devils, in thy name done all these marvelous works? In other words, Lord, do we not deserve better than this? Do I not deserve more than this? I've done so many good things, Lord. Isn't that right? I'm just simply saying that humanity has not changed at all. Not since Pharaoh. Pharaoh never repented. I gotta hurry, I gotta quit. What we find in this, though, as we look at Pharaoh, as we look at Egypt, we find that God's judgment is always according to His will, and God rules over the kingdoms of men. You can find that in Daniel chapter 4, verse number 24 through 26. God specifically says that He rules in the kingdoms of men. Now, Pharaoh refused to repent, and he received God's just judgment against Egypt because of his impenitent heart. I'm going to read you a quote here. This is what one man said. He said, Pharaoh was a free moral agent and lived his life as he pleased. However, Unaware to him, God had orchestrated every part of his life and brought him to the place of power so that his name might be glorified and Egypt might be judged as a nation for her idolatrous sins against God, as each of the 10 plagues were aimed against the false gods of Egypt. Every plague that God sent to Egypt, if you study it out, you'll find that it was directly aimed at every god that they worshiped, every idol god they worshiped, every plague tore down. And Pharaoh had no idea. He had no idea what God was doing. Now Israel, in her rebellion, received mercy from God. Pharaoh and his impenitent refusal received judgment from God, him and the whole nation. Which one was right? Both. They were both right. God did right in both situations because he's always right. That's what he said in the verse. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. One man said, or it's been said, God knows who to pity and God knows who to punish. He's always right in all that he does. Deuteronomy chapter 32 verse 4 says, he is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right. He is. Just and right he is. I don't know about you, but it is so comforting to know that in days like these, we serve a God who's always right. We serve a God who's not just in control. We'd be in a mess if he was in control, but not always right. And we'd be in a mess if he was always right, but he wasn't in control. But he's both. And everything that happens is according to his will. And you know, the greatest thing any of us could ever do is throw ourselves on the mercy of God, that it might be found. Amen. That it might be found. Throw ourselves on his mercy. You know, that's what David did. When David had sinned and messed up so bad, God gave him options. He said, I can judge you in one of these three ways. And he chose to throw himself in the hands of God. And the reason he said he'd chosen to do that is because it might be that God would have mercy. He said, I know my enemies never will. My enemies will never have mercy. Listen, the worst thing you could ever do is depart from the old time way and depart from the ways of God, because your enemies will never have mercy. This world, the devil, and your flesh will never have mercy on you. This world will use you up and leave you for dead, man. And David said, my enemies will never have mercy. And your flesh is not your friend. Your flesh is your enemy. Don't listen to your enemies. Don't throw yourself into your enemies' hands. And the devil's not your friend. This world is not your friend. They are your enemies and they are unmerciful. But we could throw ourselves into God's will where we can find mercy, because it might be that God would have mercy. He'll always do it, won't he? That's why we're living the greatest days it's ever been, because everything that's ever been done, everything that needed to be done, has been done through Jesus, that we can obtain mercy. There's mercy to be saved, and there's mercy to make it in the Christian life if we'll stay in God's will. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for helping us with it. I pray that you'll take it and use it. Help us, Lord, to have clear understanding. And help us, Lord, to stay in your will, that we might find your mercy. Bless now as we have a song and altar call. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to respond in the way you'd have us to respond. Lord, if you spoke to our hearts, I pray that you'd help us to answer your call and do what you'd have us to do. Well, thank you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen.